Today we begin a new sermon series, and we have entitled this, Oh My Soul, Oh My Soul. And throughout the Bible, we see this phrase, and the key Bible quote that I'm taking this from is from the book of Psalms, chapter 42, in verse 11. Actually, this is in several places, but this is the particular one I'm going to take it from. It says, Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. In this sermon series, something I've been praying about for quite a while, we will be addressing the matters of the soul. The soul is very important to understand from a biblical framework, from a biblical foundation. And with the matters of the soul, we're going to cover topics such as depression, such as anxiety, anger, things like bipolar perhaps, addictions, those kinds of things that the world terms as mental health issues, okay? Where, true, the mind is a part of this, and the brain might be a part of this, but more accurately and in reality, according to the Word of God, those things I just mentioned are actually soul health issues. They are matters of the soul, and the Bible speaks to them very clearly, and in a very life-giving way as well. So, as you notice here, in this Bible quote for the series, this is David who penned these words. And it's not uncommon for him to actually be speaking to his soul. Not only that, be commanding his soul. In other places, it says, Bless the Lord, O my soul. Yeah? I don't know if you've ever talked to your soul before or not. If you do, good. It's biblical. In fact, it's important. It's imperative. The secular psychological world has caught on to this truth because all the world can do is discover. It cannot come up with truths. It just discovers the absolute truths that God has already put into order by design, and by who he is. And this world of counseling and psychology, under its lot of its treatments, know that talking to yourself, even though it sounds a little bit strange, is very important. It's very important. But again, we see people, especially David here, talking to his soul. So when I say this is matters of soul health issues, I think it's going to be important for us to understand why that is the case. What is the soul? So today's topic or focus we're going to hone in on is human anatomy, okay? And human anatomy, as I've understood it growing up, especially in science class, had to do specifically with the different parts of the body, right? Our bones, our muscles, nervous system, and all of that, which is true. That is a part of our human anatomy. But being human is not just isolated to our body itself. That's just a part of us as being human, okay? So being human, we have both the physical parts of us as well as the metaphysical, the non-physical parts of us. That really is the whole of human anatomy. And we have to understand that to really understand so much of what the Bible speaks to us about. Did you know the Bible uses lots of words to describe the insides of us, such as soul, heart, spirit, flesh, those kinds of things. There's a lot of these things. And it's very purposeful because they all have an important function and purpose. And so before we go right into these topics, important topics that I mentioned about mental, emotional, spiritual, psychological kinds of health issues, we're going to need to go into the human anatomy. So I want to dive into that today. But before I do, I want to also briefly mention why. Why this sermon series right now? What's the purpose in this? I think that's also very good for us to know. The first is very obvious. These issues we need to address. As a church, we, as a body of believers, we need to not only be able to address these issues and talk about them, we also need to be a central, life-giving resource to the people who face them. Okay? And I'm sure there are some, if not many, who face these issues now, relationally, internally. Yeah? And the church is the best place for that to be addressed and be brought some life-giving answers from God's Word. So not only do we need to talk about them and listen to them, we are to be the very agents that God brings His healing and His life to all people. Okay? That's the body of Jesus Christ. That we are the living, visible expression of Jesus Christ here on earth. That's who we are as the church. The church is not a building. The church is not a service. The church is you. The church is me. And for that to happen, for us to be that agent that God brings His life to other people to, it has to be experienced in us first. True? It has to be real in us. We cannot just give empty words and verses. That cannot be the case. Jesus said, teach these new disciples everything that I've commanded you. That's what Jesus said. So what we simply teach is the very things that Jesus has not only taught us, but we've obeyed in. Because the things that we have obeyed in becomes a life-giving message and solutions to for people, because it's real. You know, God's way of having this be experienced, His truths being experienced in us, is to hear it, first hear it, to believe it, and then to do it. That's God's way. It's three F's: fact, faith, and feeling. All right? The world switches around and does it feeling, faith, and then fact. But God says, I'm bringing you the truth, the fact, what is true. Our job is to believe it, have faith, and then we experience it, and the feelings come later. That's God's way. What's the world's way? Well, first of all, you got to feel it first, okay? And if I feel it, then I believe it. And then if I believe it, that means it's true. Does that make sense? That's the world's way. And we get all messed up applying the world's way to the things of God. But God says fact first, then faith, and then feelings come later. Okay? And so that's what we need to learn, is to believe what God says above all else. So it's important for us to talk about these things, become experiencing for ourselves, to be that life-giving resource to other people. Second important reason why I want to talk about this in the sermon series, and it ties into our vision as a church. In the beginning, we started this year with the theme of the cord of many strands, and it comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, and if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. The strands talk about relationships. And God has begun a work in us to stretch us, to enlarge us and lengthen us as a church, but he's also began a work to strengthen us. Okay? It's all happening all at the same time. And that strengthening happens within the weaving together of relationships here within our church family and also outside connected to our church family. As we partner and co-labor and serve together, we also are ministering to one another, being ministers of reconciliation. Yeah? And one of the very clear strands, excuse me, the clear cords that are right now being connected is our church family here and what God has established and the different strands and the cord connected to the work in the Himalayas that God is doing. As many of you know, a team of us just returned a few weeks ago from there. We got a couple also coming back this week. Really excited about that. But we see the strands growing and God braiding that together over this time between here and also the work of reaching the unreached people. Well, what we do, and this is a very interesting part, and I think we all need to know this, and I want to say this many times. One of the sole purposes that God gave our founding pastors in establishing the nation's church was this picture that came from 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Let me read it really quick. It's just a short version of it. The whole chapter will help a lot more, but I'm just going to give you a snapshot. Send me also cedar, cypress, algum timber from Lebanon. This is King Solomon speaking. For I know that your servants know how to cut timber in Lebanon, and my servants will be with your servants to prepare timber for me in abundance. For the house I am to build will be great and wonderful. So in this passage is King Solomon speaking to the king of Tyre as an ally of his father. And there is a partnership here, right? And so King Solomon has been instructed to build the house of God. We have been given the command to build the house of God on the mountains of the Himalayas. Why? Why is that important? Well, in this part of the world, which is literally the highest place in the world, that place has been the stronghold of the enemy for ages. And if you know anything about battle, the most strategic place is the high ground. It's taking that high ground. And God has given to us a very clear understanding that taking that high ground, not by force, but by the love of God, is going to bring a very huge impact, spiritually speaking, in bringing the gospel of the kingdom to all of the earth. Okay? And so this is what our missionary families are doing there. And we're in the process right now of sending two of our own as full-time. They're actually the fifth family, if you will, that we're sending full-time to this area of the world. How is this all connected? Well, we are to be a spiritual rich resource of providing resources to building God's house and establishing his kingdom at this place in the world. That's one of the sole purposes that God has established the nation's church. And we are not only just sending funds, because 15% of all of our income does go in reaching unreached people, okay? But we are not just sending, but we're engaging completely, fully. And so a few things that my wife and I do, we connect with the missionary families there, supporting them emotionally, practically. We help them with simple matters and complex matters. And that, I believe, will only extend more and more to our church family. So what is a resource? Well, resource is, of course, sending missionaries there. That's one way. Sending funds there, that's another way. Another way is simply having you and I prayerfully and practically provide for what God is doing there to complete this work of building his house and exalting Christ at the top of the world. Okay? And how do we do that? How are we a resource of that? Well, some of you might be given the wisdom financially of what to do and how God has taught you how to steward his resources in a way that builds his kingdom. That kind of counsel, that kind of resource would be so beneficial to some of our people there. How about for some of you that God has really been able to put into your heart an experience of what it means to have a biblical marriage and what it means to parent from God's ways, not the world's ways. Yeah? And it's not just something that you just learn from a textbook, but God has brought you through that and knows that. Well, goodness gracious, that is incredible, valuable resource for those young families who've given up everything to live in the place that is quite barren in terms of resources spiritually and practically there. Okay? How about some of you who have had an experienced depression or burnout, but God brought you through, not just through natural means, but because that he has shown you who he is and through his word, and he's infused inside of you what it means to have victory in your life. Do you think that would be valuable? Absolutely. But not just a few, but us as a whole, that we can be not a church that only sends, but fully engages in this work of bringing the gospel to the kingdom, the gospel of the king to the ends of the earth, to all of the nations of the earth, and because the Bible says, then the end will come. Okay? This is the purpose of God. This is the heart of God, to bring his good news and not just keep it just right here, but to all the nations. So going back to this sermon series, this part is a sermon series of helping us, equipping us in these ways to engage with our community, but also in this work of being a spiritually rich resource for the work of God's kingdom. Does that make sense? Does that help you with some of the why? And I'll come back to some of, maybe we can dissect that a little bit more and as we go into more of this series. But back to human anatomy. So, the soul. What is the soul? Let's go to our first point. Man, it says, is a living soul. A living soul. And this comes right from Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be vegetation, and there was vegetation. He said, let there be creatures in the sea and creatures on the land. And guess what? There were creatures in the sea and creatures on the land. But when it came to man, do you know what God did? He formed man out of the dust of the ground. He didn't speak. He formed. Interesting, huh? With his own presence, his own person, he forms man out of the dust of the ground, it says in Genesis 2:7, and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So in this verse, just to keep it as simple and clear as possible, we can see the man is a physical, spiritual, and individual being. Okay? God fashions a body, an earth suit, a vessel. But is it alive? It's not alive. He does something, and he breathes his breath of life. He breathes his spirit, his life-giving spirit, into this vessel called, we call a body. And at that moment, something happens. It meets the vessel, and man becomes a living soul. A living soul. In the Hebrew, this word, soul is nefesh. And it's an Old Testament Hebrew word, and it means soul, or in some translations you'll see as a being, life, person, creature. It's this idea of a living, breathing thing that we can call a living soul. So the soul is not just a part of man, it's the part of man that actually joins and unites that which is physical, which is spirit. Okay? So the breath that God breathes into man, that's his breath of life. That's a spirit. That's in the same Hebrew word of spirit and wind is basically the same thing, or breath and wind and spirit, the same thing until you know the context. But this is his spirit that's breathed into man. Now, this is different than the Holy Spirit, who is a person in the Trinity, right? But just like the Trinity is one in essence as God, three in person, man also is a three-part whole being, and he as a living soul. I want us to really understand this well, or have at least a foundation knowledge of it, because if you do not know that man is not just only a physical being and then a non-physical being, and there's only two parts to us, there's a lot of things that are confusing in Scripture, especially when I talk with Christians. Okay? But understanding that we are a three-part whole being that is spirit, soul, and body will help you so much in understanding the things of the spirit versus the things of the soul. Okay? I'll give you an example of what I mean. The word sanctification is a biblical word, okay? Sanctification simply means to set apart as holy, or it is holy, okay? That's what it means. So to be made holy, to be sanctified, that's simply what it means, set apart as holy. In the Bible, it says that we are sanctified, that we have been sanctified, past tense, and that we are being sanctified. If you've ever read through some of those scriptures, you'll see both. That we have been, that we were sanctified, and that we are being sanctified. So which one is it? Are we at the same time holy and then also being made holy? Are we not holy yet, but we are being made holy and then at the same time we are holy? I don't get it. But here's the truth, if you understand. In our spirit, which is eternal, which is done, which is ultimate, which is finished, complete, we have been sanctified. We're already made holy. The person, your identity, is holy. No one of us has perfect behaviors. No one in this room, I guarantee you, has perfect behaviors, perfect attitudes. True? No one. Those are matters of the soul that are being sanctified, that are being set apart for a holy purpose. But who we are as a person and our identity, we have already been made holy. Okay? That's really different, because our behaviors do not define our identity. It goes everything against the Bible. Everything. How many sins does it take for a person to become a sinner? Zero. The answer is not one. It's zero, because we are born with the sinful nature. Our birth determines our identity. Okay? So when we are born again, we were sanctified, we were made holy, we were made righteous in our spirit. But we are being sanctified. Our attitudes, our behaviors, our thinking, all of those are being aligned to who we already are in Christ. This is true for a believer. So those things are very confusing if you do not understand the issues of the issues of the soul and the reality of our spirit. Okay? So this is what we're needing to talk about and come to an understanding. So, for example, here's some other verses in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23. It says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." As a whole being, we are spirit, soul, and body. And the prayer here is that God himself sanctify us completely as a whole being, spirit, soul, and body. In Hebrews chapter 4, 12, God shows us that the Word of God, it is living and it is active, and it has the ability that's sharper than any two-edged sword, and has the ability to pierce to the division of soul and spirit. There's a difference between soul and spirit. Just like there's a difference between joints and marrows, which is physical, those are physical things, and is able to, the Word of God is able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So just like the joint and marrow, which is all part of bone, our skeletal system, right? The marrow is the deepest part of the bone. I don't know, I'm just digging really deep now into my sixth grade science class. I think that's right. It's where all it's able to fight off. It has the immune system and all that stuff, scientists, yes, right? But it's really important. Without the marrow, the bone is dead, right? Right? So that's the marrow. But is the joint not as important? No, it's important. It's what allows for the moving. It allows for the moving to happen. But those are different, even though they're all part of the same thing, okay? Now, here's something interesting. The Word of God is able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is for another sermon sometimes, but just for you to understand, there's a difference between your thoughts and your intentions of the heart. There are, okay? And the Bible is able to help you discern the difference between what the intentions of your new heart as a believer are versus the thoughts that go through your head. And it's so important that we understand this, because not every thought that we have is from God. It's not even from you. It's not even from your new heart. Okay? But the Word of God is able to discern those things for you, because the heart that God has given to you is made to respond to Him fully and completely. So there is a difference between the spirit and the soul, and it's important that we understand that. And the second point here, Second point here, the soul is the medium between the spirit and the body. So when God breathed into the vessel of that of man, the body, physical, spirit, and that came and they met organically, another thing was produced called the soul. And the soul is what unites both the spirit and the body and incorporates it all together as one being. We are one being, okay? So just like you think about a light bulb, right? One of these light bulbs up here. We have electricity going through it, and we have a filament. The filament is physical. Electricity is not physical. But the moment those two things meet, light is produced. It's a third thing that's produced, but it's all one, okay? The soul carries the characteristics and the natures of the combination of the spirit and of the body. Though they are all separate, it's the soul that incorporates all of it together. John Ortberg, I think that's the person I'm going to quote here, says, "A healthy soul is an integrated soul." No, this is Dallas Willard. "A healthy soul is an integrated soul, and an unhealthy soul is a disintegrated one." So a healthy soul integrates the spirit and the body together. An unhealthy soul basically disintegrates. So the spirit is not in the picture in most cases. And the way God designed it this integration, this harmony, is where the spirit has authority over the soul, which then the soul activates the body and expresses what the spirit desires. That is the order and the harmony of man's design. Okay? The soul is a medium between the body and the spirit. Here's another important point. The spirit cannot directly command the body to do whatever it pleases. It cannot. It has to go through the soul. Okay? And the soul can decide, all right, I'm going to agree with that, or I'm going to reject that. And here's the thing about the soul. It can do it in both places. It lives both in the physical world through the body, and it also lives in the spiritual world through the spirit. Okay? So it has the ability to completely accept what the physical world through the body is bringing in and live according to that. And when it does, it takes on its nature and becomes worldly. Okay? Or it can take on what the spirit, through what God is speaking through, and it can take that on. Because the soul is meant to, its purpose is to be filled up with not my thoughts, but with God's thoughts. Not my desires, but his desires. Not my will, but his will. That's the design of the soul, the purpose of the soul. The spirit, hopefully you're catching with me, the spirit, its main purpose, why God gave us a spirit, is to relate and communicate with God. Okay? That is the only way we can communicate with the spiritual realm and with God himself, with his Holy Spirit. The spirit's the only way. Okay? The soul has been given to us to listen to the spirit, but also be able to communicate with another soul. If you didn't have a soul, we don't talk body to body. I'm not just a body speaking to you as a body. It's my soul expressing through my body, connecting with your soul. Okay? The body is meant to communicate and be conscious and aware of and exist in this world. Okay? That's the three places and functions of our being. Why is this also important for us to understand? Because so many of us have struggled to relate to God because all we've known how to relate to God is in the resources of our soul. Through our intellect, through our emotions, through by sheer will. You know what I'm saying? I've actually talked with somebody who said, I've been trying so much to connect with God, and I've been screaming, I love God, at the top of my lungs, but I feel nothing. I feel nothing. Of course you don't, because your soul by itself cannot communicate with God because it wasn't meant for. You cannot connect with God just intellectually with your mind, and you can't just do it through your feelings. It has to happen through the Spirit. So that's why God gave us a Spirit to be able to communicate with his Spirit and know the things and even the deep things of God. And so many of us walk and try to do our spiritual life with the resources of our soul rather than understanding that this can only be done by the resource and of a life-giving spirit that he has given to us. Now, for the non-Christian, for those who are not believers, also have a spirit, okay? But that spirit is dead to God and it's alive to this world, to sin and Satan. So the soul has the ability to just reject the things of the spirit and receive the things of this world and believe in that, and it takes on that characteristic. Or it can accept the things from the spirit and it becomes spiritual. Both is true for the Christian and for the non-Christian. So if a non-Christian chooses to, they can access the spiritual realm and the things of the spiritual world, though dark and evil, they can, and garner its power, its purposes into its soul. Do you hear this? So a person who is not a Christian can still access through its spirit the realm of the spirit. That's who the anatomy of the human being. Let me say this, because I think it's important. In Korea, at the very least, there are a lot of offerings of tarot cards, astrologies, and those things. True? It's kind of like you don't have to go too far to see them. We as Christians, and when I say Christian, I want to define it very clearly. Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. That means we are a follower of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is our leader. He's our Lord. Yeah? If you are a Christian, you cannot and you must not go to these types of people. Why? First of all, the best you're going to get is somebody who's going to con you, who's lying to you. They don't have any of these so-said spiritual powers or whatnot, right? But your whole relationship's built on a lie. And guess who loves that? The father of lies. And lies are always meant to imprison you and bind you. It will always, in fear, always. And at worst, this person is actually legit, valid, and they are connecting to the spiritual realm, and it's not good, it's not God, it is evil. And that is what you're linking yourself to, and you are yoking yourself with an unbeliever, and this is going to be only harmful to you. Only harmful. You have been freed from the power of sin. You've been freed absolutely from its power and being a slave to it. So we must no longer entangle ourselves with such things. So the soul has the ability to access both. But what is how it's meant to happen was that the spirit gives command to the soul, and the soul then by means of the body expresses what the spirit wishes and wills. That's the harmony. That's health. That's what is meant by design. But that's how it was before man sinned and rebelled against God and had sin come into the world. You see, Jesus even said that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But even though the spirit is flesh is weak, the spirit is willing. So a couple of the verses here. So the soul is a place where we desire. It's a place where we have emotion. It says in Psalms 42, verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. I've heard this quote, and I thought it was really helpful. It says that we are limited as human beings in every way, limited in our intellect, in our energy, in our strength, in time, everything. But we're unlimited in one way, in one part of us. Says, we are limited in every way but one. We have unlimited desire. We have unlimited desire. That's why the more you have, the more you want. Yeah, you can never get enough YouTube videos. You just want to watch more and more and more and more and more, right? You can't have enough money. Yeah, if you think you are a needy person and you're ashamed of that, it's okay. We all are. That's how we're designed. We're needy. We have unlimited desire. I'm going to mention this movie. Have you ever seen What About Bob? It's kind of an older movie. It's this guy who is a very needy patient to a psychiatrist. We all have a Bob soul. We're very needy. But here's what John Ortberg says, the truth is the soul's infinite capacity to desire is the mirror image of God's infinite capacity to give. And how true that is. The reason we have this infinite and unlimited desire is it shows us and points us to an unlimited and infinite God who loves to give. And that's what we've been designed for. We've been designed for that. Even though when God breathed his breath of life into our nostrils and we became an individual being, we are individual, but we were wholly meant to be connected to God in one union with him. That's our design. And so our desires that we have, that are issues of the soul, they should and they're meant to point to our Creator, to show who he is and what he wants to do in fulfilling our soul. Now, the soul also has the ability to think. It has the ability to remember. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me, Lamentations 3:20 says. It has the ability to think. It has the ability to remember. It's not your brain. It's not when you get to heaven, you're not just going to have a brain wipe. You're going to have no memories. Have you ever thought about that? Yeah? Yeah. It's beyond the physical here. It's beyond the physical. Your soul has the ability to remember and think. Your soul has the ability in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, 19, the first part says, now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Our soul has the ability to make a decision, to set a direction, to say yes to this or no to this. That's what the soul has the ability to do. So it has the ability to think, has the ability to desire and feel, and has the ability to make a decision and enact a will. This is the most important part of you. Your ability to make a decision. Your ability to choose what you're going to believe. Last week we talked about you cannot control having expectations. You're just going to have them. You just need to be aware of them and respond to God how he wants you to respond to them. The same thing is with your thoughts and same thing with your emotions. You cannot control what's going to go into your mind. You cannot control how you're going to feel. It just happens, but what you can control is what you choose to believe. You can always control that. To choose what you're going to believe, even though you feel this way or think this thing, that's your will. The Bible doesn't talk a lot about emotions. It does give us illustrations and helps us with emotions, but doesn't talk a lot about emotions, but it talks a lot about your will. It talks a lot about God's will, because your will is meant to be the master of your being, to either let the Spirit have authority, itself be its authority, or that which is in the world. You can decide that. That has not been taken from you. It's the only way that we can be saved. Even though we are slaves of sin, that has been preserved for us to be able to say yes to salvation. God did everything else. All we have to say is yes to him. And if you are not a Christian and you're coming because I believe God brought you here to hear or here on podcast to listen, this is his will for you, is to save you. That he wants to not just change you, but exchange your dead spirit that's alive only to the world, sin, and Satan with his life-giving spirit. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he wants to exchange and put that into you. And that's called salvation. It's not just a destination. It's the presence of the living God living within you right now to empower you to live for his purpose and his kingdom and bring his joy, his goodness, his love here on earth as it is in heaven. That's what God's purpose and will for you is. If you do not know him to be your Lord and Savior, and all you have to do is say, Jesus, I've heard this and I believe it. And I turn to you, and I'm asking you to save me. That's what you need to do. The soul is the medium between the spirit and the body. Mary, after the angel came to her and told her of the good news that she would be carrying the Messiah in her womb, she broke out in song. Wouldn't you break out in song? I don't know what your song would sound like, but if you heard such good news such as this, well, she broke out in song, and it says, Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." See, her spirit, your spirit has already and is always 24/7 rejoicing and worshiping God. Always. That's its will. Your spirit never changes from that. As a believer, you've been given a new spirit, and your new spirit loves to worship God. It loves to do what God wants and His will. That's your spirit. So Mary's spirit has already been rejoicing in God and Savior, and she exalts the Lord. But it's the soul that is needed to do what the spirit is desiring and for it to be expressed through the body. So when we start talking about these issues of anxiety, depression, anger, codependency, addictions, this is fundamental. This is going to be the foundation for us to understand this from God's word. And it's not about willpower. It's about the power of God's will in your life. Okay? And we as a church, we don't need, as people, we don't need credentials in mental health to care for people who are dealing with issues. And that's really probably a majority of us, honestly speaking. In fact, those credentials and those disciplines and those educations don't help you at all with what God has given to us, which is to love people. Okay? We as a church are to love people. That's the antidote. Not with human love, but with agape love, which is a love from the Father, the love that transforms. That's the love that we love. And ain't no worldly credential, no worldly qualification, no worldly education is going to provide that to you and to me. Only God can give that to you and to me to give to people. That's what we've been equipped with. For us, but it's not limited to us, it's for one another. And Jesus said that everyone will know that we are His disciples if we love one another. True? That's what we're called to do. And here are some foundational truth principles from God's words of how we're going to talk about some of these things here in the rest of the series. So last point here. The soul determines its own life source. So a little bit similar to what I've been talking about. It has the ability to determine what it wants to reject or accept into its life. So it can be full of just your thoughts, your desires, and your will, or it can be more and more filled with God's thoughts, His desires, and His will in your life. And so it has a decision, it has the ability to determine its own life source. And I'm going to close with this story in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it's again bringing up David, because David is one of those rare characters in the Bible that we've been able to get, have been given to see kind of the internal workings of his soul, right? It's almost like he has every mood that he's ever experienced shown to us right in the pages of the Bible for us to see, relate to, and study. So praise God for that. And one of these times, well, actually throughout his whole life, David has experienced some really terrible circumstances. He has been pursued by the king of the land, King Saul, who was pursuing to kill him simply because he was jealous of him. He had friends who he trusted that betrayed him. And he thought that was going to be there for him, but they betrayed him, betrayed his trust as well. He had times where he, on top of that, sinned and had to confront his own failures and confrontations. I mean, David has had some really, really difficult circumstances. But even though he struggled, He was always able to, his spiritual strength was always so strong. He was able to always stand firm in God. And so there's something really important for us to learn from this. So in this particular instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, we see David and his men being rejected from the Philistines' army to go battle with them. And that backstory is too long to talk about. So that's what's happening. So they're returning back to where they're stationed, where they were living, which was Ziklag. And that's where their family was. And it took a few days to go there. But in the meantime, what they didn't know was the Amalekites, which was an enemy of the Israelites, came and raided that whole area. And in Ziklag, they actually burned the whole village down and not killed anyone, but took all the women, all the children, every single person with them as plunder. Okay? So that's what's happened. David and his men are walking into this home of theirs, and they see is smoke rising in the air, ashes on the ground, and nobody there. And they realize what's happened. Their families have been taken. And what do the men do? These are mighty warriors of God. What do? They weep. They grieve. And I think that's understandable. And they grieve and they weep until they could weep no more because there's no strength left in them. And David's weeping right alongside with them because his whole family was taken as well. And at that point where they couldn't weep anymore, that grief turned, which can easily happen, into anger. And as they were expressing their feelings to one another, they began to talk about that perhaps somebody is to blame for this. Somebody has to pay for this. And their eyes started all turned towards David. And as if their looks were saying, David, you're the one who brought us here and you're the one who's going to have to pay. And so these men who were fighting with David, of his best of friends in some ways, were turning against him and were thinking about stoning him. It says, and David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives had also been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in the soul because the men saw what was happening outside, and that's what they took in, and in bitterness engulfed their soul, and bitterness turns into rage, and it can turn into vengeance, and they looking for each of their sons and daughters have been taken, so they were looking to stone him and kill him. But this is what David does. Here's the next part. Listen to this. David strengthened himself in the Lord. And this word strengthened is like it's saying that David bound himself together. He pulled himself tight, just like a contracted muscle. This is what David did. He strengthened himself in the Lord. Was he feeling the same grief as the other men? Absolutely. And he was expressing it, he was feeling it, but there was something he did. And another way this is translated, that he took courage. David took courage. He's by faith, he took a divine courage and strength that was there for the taking, for anyone to take who believes in the Lord. And so how did he bind himself together in the Lord? What did he know of the Lord? Well, all David really knew of the Lord was what he knew in his Bible. And the Bible that David has was just the first five books of our Bible. But there was a lot in there that David learned about who God was. He learned even in Genesis that God is my shepherd. He's a shepherd of his people. That's what David learned. That he's the creator of the whole universe. In Exodus, he learned that God is a deliverer. He's a savior of his people. That even though the Egyptian masters enslaved his people, God delivered them. He parted the Red Seas to where the people crossed along or across it and then buried his enemies completely. That God is a deliverer. And he learned the names of God. That God is a God who he said he's Jehovah Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. He's Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals me of all my diseases. He's the Jehovah Nissi, the God who is my banner, who goes before me as my victory. This is who David knew God to be in his word. As he meditated in the fields, as he tended to the sheep, he meditated and the Holy Spirit revealed to him, yes, this is who God says he is, and indeed this is who he is. This is your great I am. And not only did David need God to be this someday for him, he needed God to be his refuge, his deliverer, his strength, his portion forever, right now. And that's what David did. He took that right now. God, you're my strength right now. You're my deliverer right now. You're my wisdom right now. You're my shepherd right now. And he took it by faith. And he bound himself together in the Lord's. He took it by faith. His soul was in turmoil within him. Turmoil within him. Grief beyond belief within him. But he, instead of looking out to the natural senses of his body, because fear is faith in the data that our senses provide to us. That's what fear really is. It's a faith in the data of the eyes, of the nose, of the ears that we see around us. But true faith is meant to have his object in God and who says he is. And David at that moment said, yes, God, this is who you say you are. And he opens that door. He says, you be that to me now. You are the great I am. There's no accident that God identifies himself the first time in all of Scripture to his people as I am, because that's who he is now. Not just will be. It's not just that something happened to David. He was able to choose it. He was able to put his will on the side of God and faith in him. And that's what we need to do. That's a secret. Please hear this. Please hear it. It really is powerful. It's simple, but so powerful. Despite what you're feeling, despite what you're thinking, all those things that go on in our minds, you are able to, with your will, put it on the side of God and believe in what he says and keep it there. You and I are able to do that. And that is faith. And that allows for the truth and the power of his word, which cannot be separated from his person, to start to be the power in our soul. The power of the soul comes from the power of the Spirit. With in its own, it has nothing. So, what is it in our life that we can easily relate to and say, well, this is what I see. This is what I'm experiencing. But if you're a believer, you can be still and know that he is God, and let him speak to you into your heart, into your soul, about who he is, about what his will is. And then at that moment, you can choose to believe that. And the question is will you? The question is, will you? Not I want to, but will you? There's a difference between I want to believe versus I will believe. You know? The line is right here. I want to believe is here, really close to the line, as close as possible. I want to believe. This is not over the line. I will believe. That's faith. Amen? I want to. I will. It's a matter of your will.